Well, I want us to all pray that Christopher G. will be called to another ministry, okay? So that I can come and be the grace on campus, okay? I think, yeah. No, come on. I think that that would extend the kingdom of God. Yeah, so we want Chris to go out for a long pass, and we're going to fake it to him, okay? So just keep going, Chris. Just keep going. These are my people, okay? My people. So, no, I'm so thankful that Chris would allow me to have one night a year. So maybe I can work up to two nights a year at some point. But, no, I've been looking forward to this. I got to eat in the cafeteria before we got started. And I'm feeling younger already. So, and how many of y'all know who Billy Graham is? Do you know who Billy Graham is? Of course we know who Billy Graham is. He's still alive. And no, he is. He's still alive. He's like 90 whatever. And I used to speak with Billy Graham. And every crusade that he did in North America, I would speak like 2 months before he would arrive in town, and I would preach to all the preachers. And then for the crusade, I would be able to sit on the platform right behind Billy Graham, and when he would step out of the pulpit, I would step into the pulpit at the close of the service. Well, Billy would never preach anywhere in the world for the last 60 years without Cliff Barrows leading the music. I don't know if you know who Cliff Barrows is, but he's the man who would come on at the end and say, you've been watching the Billy Graham crusade, Write to us, Billy Graham, Box 841, Winnipeg, Manitoba. Well, anyway, Michael Mahoney is now my Cliff Barrows, okay? So I will not speak anywhere, especially at UCLA, with Michael Mahoney. Michael, you did a great job. I mean, thank you so much. That lifted my own heart. Well, it's hard to know what to speak on when you just have one opportunity once a year, okay? So I've thought about doing a series through the book of Romans. And so I'm announcing tonight the start of my series, and I will come back once a year. And I figure it'll take about 400 years for me to get through the book of Romans. So knowing that's not going to work, I'm going to have to ask you to turn to the middle of the book of Romans. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I want to help you in living your Christian life. And so I want to talk about your Christian life. And tonight, I want to look at verses 1 through 7 if we have time, and it'll all depend on how fast you listen, okay? So we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 in Romans chapter 6. And if you're a note taker, and all of the elect are note takers, okay? So I just want you to, I really want you to be one of us, okay? So if you're a note taker, the title of this is A Matter of Life and Death. And I want to begin by reading the verses. And in my Bible, I've taken my pen and I've drawn a circle around every time I see the word death or life, and it'll be very obvious to you what this passage is about, because you'll see the word death and the word life mentioned multiple times, and you'll see the word crucified. So this is all about a matter of life and death, and I think you'll see why. So beginning in verse 1, Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, admittedly, just even in my reading of these verses, it's a little hard to follow the argument that Paul is making. But what we learn here is that the start of your Christian life was a matter of life and death. The moment you became a Christian, you died. And the moment you became a Christian, you came alive. You were both put into the grave, and you came out of the grave. The moment you became a Christian, every single one of us who is a Christian tonight, a born-again believer, there was a crucifixion and there was a resurrection that took place in your life. And the moment you became a Christian, you died. You died to your old life. You died to who and what you once were. And you were so dead to your old life that God buried you. That old life has been buried and concrete has been poured over your dead soul, and you are buried. And there's no going back to being the person you once were. That's in the rearview mirror. That's ancient history. That life that you once lived and who you once were, it's totally over. Those were your BC days before Christ. And so, the day you became a Christian, you could have had a funeral because you died that day. And that very same split second, that very same moment, there was also a resurrection. And you were raised to live a new life. And you became a new person. And Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things have passed away. And behold, new things have come. So you need to know tonight that you are no longer the person you once were. Now, you still look the same, and you still have the same Social Security number, and you still have the same address, same parents, but on the inside, you're a totally different person. And that's what happens when you are born again. Where this finds itself in the book of Romans, this is the third major section of the book of Romans. And it would really be worth me taking just a second for you to see this building argument that Paul is making. I'm going to give it to you in one word for each of these. The first section we would call condemnation. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul says the whole world, the entire human race, has been weighed in the balances by God, and has been found wanting and has fallen short of the glory of God, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. It's the condemnation of every single person who has ever lived because of sin. And a holy God must react against sin, and holy God's wrath is bearing down this very moment upon everyone who is outside of Christ. And when they die, they will be cast into hell forever. And Christ Himself will be the inflictor of their torment, and they will suffer in the lake of fire and brimstone. That's the first major section of Romans, condemnation. Second major section is justification. First section was the bad news. The second section is the good news. And in chapters 3 through 5, Paul addresses how we who are under the wrath of God, we who are the objects of His vengeance, are made acceptable in His sight. And it is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He declares us to be what we in reality are not. He declares us to be the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He clothes us with the perfect righteousness of Christ from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And now as we stand before God, God does not see our sin. God sees only the perfect righteousness of Christ. And we who were spiritually bankrupt and had no spiritual capital whatsoever to commend ourselves to God, God has taken all of the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and has deposited it into our empty accounts. And we have been made righteous and acceptable to God. Not because of anything about us, it's really in spite of us. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second major section. Condemnation, justification. Now in chapter 6, Paul begins the third major section. And it is sanctification. And sanctification is the entirety of our Christian life. From the moment we believe in Christ until the moment we enter into heaven, everything in between is sanctification. And the word sanctification very simply means the lifelong process of becoming increasingly more holy and becoming more like Jesus Christ. And it takes place throughout the entirety of our Christian life. So in Romans 6, and beginning in verse 1, Paul now begins to lay the foundation for us to understand our Christian life. So, Sinclair Ferguson, who's probably the most eminent theologian in Scotland, once told me about a Scottish Baptist preacher in the 19th century named Alexander McLaren, and he said he had the golden hammer. And McLaren could just tap a passage of Scripture, and it would break out into three perfect divisions, okay? So I've got the golden hammer tonight, okay? Watch me now. Whomp. Did you see that? Whomp. And this passage now is going to break out into three sections. And I want you to see this. I want all the elect to write this down. Okay? So, in verse 1, it's the objection. At the beginning of verse 2, the rejection. And the second half of verse 2 all the way through verse 7 is the explanation. Do you get that? The objection, the rejection, and the explanation. And when we get to the explanation, I'm going to give you some subheadings. And it's going to be very easy to follow tonight. The Apostle Paul is so brilliant. And the Apostle Paul, when he lays out a case, he doesn't chase rabbits. He doesn't go off on a wild goose chase. The Apostle Paul is very what we call linear. 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. A to B to C to D. He gets in one lane on I-5 and he never gets out. And he just drives a straight line as he unfolds what he is teaching. So, I want us to follow now what the Apostle Paul has to say about your Christian life. So, let's begin now in verse 1, and I want you to see the objection. Let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Here's what's going on, and then I'm going to tell you what this means. Paul is anticipating what his readers are thinking. And Paul is like a brilliant lawyer who will bring up an objection before the other lawyer can bring it up. So Paul, it's as if Paul is saying, I know exactly what you're thinking. After I just taught you on justification that God declares you to be righteous, not on the basis of any goodness in you, simply because of His grace, Paul is thinking, I know what you're thinking. Well then, it doesn't matter how I live my Christian life. If grace covers it all, and if grace forgives everything, then it really doesn't matter how I live my Christian life. In fact, I can just believe in Jesus and keep on living like I used to live. I can just keep on living like everyone else in the dorm. I can just keep on living like everyone else in the sorority house or in the fraternity house. It doesn't matter how I live. And Paul is anticipating this objection in people's lives. In fact, some people Paul knew were going so far as to say, well, if I sin more, that will require more grace to forgive that sin. So I'm actually going to sin more, so there'll be more grace poured out on my life. What a crazy way to think. And so here's the issue. Can a person who is justified not be sanctified? Can someone go through the narrow gate but then walk the broad path? Can someone be forgiven of their sins yet want to still live in their sins? Can someone be a good tree and bear bad fruit? That's what's going on. Can I say I'm a Christian and live like the world? Can I say that I belong to God and live like the devil? Is that even possible? That's the objection. Now, at the beginning of verse 2, Paul gives the rejection. And Paul answers it bluntly, directly, pointedly. He says in verse 2, may it never be. And what he is saying is, it is absolutely impossible for you to say you are a Christian and your life not give the evidence thereof. It is impossible for you to say, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, but you do not follow Christ. May it never be. In the Greek language, this is the strongest negative denial that is possible in that language. It is the strongest repudiation of what he knows some people are thinking. Paul is answering it and saying, listen, that is stinking thinking. For you to think that you can become a child of God and live like the devil. May it never be. No believer, no genuine believer in Jesus Christ can live in habitual sin as a lifestyle. Now, that does not mean that there will not be individual acts of sin. We'll continue to sin. We're just not going to swim in it. We're not going to lap it up. We're not going to live for that sin. In fact, when we do sin, we're going to feel convicted. We're going to feel guilty. And we're going to confess that sin and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. And we're going to repent and turn away from that sin and turn back to living in a way that glorifies God. So that's the rejection. And Paul says it is absolutely impossible for you to be truly under grace and be living in the lap of sin. Wide open sin. You'll still sin, but it won't be a habitual lifestyle pattern of it. Now, Paul knows that needs some explanation. And so beginning in the middle of verse 2 and extending through verse 7, I now want you to see the explanation. And we need to hear the explanation tonight. I need to hear myself walk through this. You need to hear me walk through this. And in reality, it's the Apostle Paul who is teaching us, but in reality, it is God who is teaching through the Apostle Paul. And what Paul will do under the explanation is he will give us 7 reasons why it is impossible for a genuine Christian to continue to live like everyone else in the world. And what he will say, beginning in the middle of verse 2, he'll walk us through this, and I'm going to give you 7 reasons why. Paul is going to give us 7 reasons why. God is going to give us 7 reasons why. And if tonight you are a genuine Christian, and by that I mean not just someone who comes to Grace on campus, and by that I don't mean just, well, someone who has prayed a prayer and joined a church, but I mean if you have been genuinely born again by the Spirit of God from above, then these 7 things have happened in your life, and they happened in your life the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. These 7 things are not 7 things that will happen in the future. They're not 7 things that are happening in the present. These are 7 things that happened in your past the moment you believed in Christ. Can you remember where you were when you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you were at home in your bedroom. Maybe you were by yourself reading your Bible and you knew you needed to commit your life to Christ. Maybe your parents were with you. Maybe you were here at Grace on Campus, and after Chris G. gave a message, maybe you went outside and talked with a friend, and as you were walking back to the car, maybe that was when you walked through the narrow gate and entered into the kingdom of heaven. Can you remember where you were and when it was that you were born again? Because if you're a Christian, there was such a time. Well, here's what happened. Seven things. This is what happened to you. Number one, you died to sin. Notice the end of verse 2. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And when he says still live in it, he's talking about this is the direction of your life. This is the purpose of your life. This is the appetite of your life. This is the pursuit of your life, to live in sin. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is so obvious, he doesn't even have to bother to answer it. And the answer is, it's impossible. If you have died to sin, it's impossible for you to live in sin. Now, this is a statement of fact at the beginning of this sentence in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin? The we refers to all believers. The we refers to only believers. The we does not refer to all the world, and the we does not refer to everyone who comes to a church or everyone who comes to a Bible study. The we refers only to genuine believers in Jesus Christ, authentic believers in Jesus Christ. How shall we who died to sin? That's a statement of fact. Every believer in their past, at the time of their conversion, died to sin. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean, and then I'm going to tell you what it does mean. It does not mean that you and I will never commit an act of sin again. It does not mean that. What it does mean is that we have died to the reign and the dominion of sin over our life. And you'll see that at the end of the previous chapter in verse 21 of chapter 5. Do you see, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. You see, before we became a believer in Jesus Christ, sin reigned in our life. I mean, sin was the master of your life and my life before we were born again. No one is in no man's land. No one is without a dominant master over you. And before we became a Christian, sin was pulling your chains. Sin had the steering wheel of your life. Sin was in the engine of your life, and sin was driving your life. Whether it was open rebellion against God or whether it was just passive indifference towards God, you were under the reign, the government, the tyranny of sin. And you could not do what you wanted to do, spiritually speaking. You were in bondage to sin. But when you believed in Jesus Christ, you can see it for yourself in verse 2. You died to sin. There was a death in your life. And you died to sin. Now, I want to just hit the pause button for 1 second. And I want to give you some one words that will describe this death that took place in your life. Number one, it was spiritual. It was a spiritual death. It wasn't a physical death. It was a spiritual death. You're still alive right now. You didn't die physically, but you did die spiritually to the reign of sin. Number two, past. It is something that took place in your past. It took place the moment you were birthed into the kingdom of God. It doesn't take place in the present. It doesn't take place in the future. It's already happened. Number three, immediate. It happened all at once. It happened in a split second. You didn't die to sin over a period of 3 months. You didn't die to sin over your sophomore year at UCLA. You died to sin in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, the moment you committed your life to Christ. You died to your old way of life. Fourth, comprehensive. It was a death to sin in every area of your life, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, your mind, your heart, your will, your affections, your disposition, the entirety of who you are on the inside. It immediately died to the reign of sin. Five, radical. It was a radical death. It was a decisive death. Six, once. It was a once and for all death to the reign of sin, never to be repeated again. You'll never die again to sin as you did that split second when you were born again. Seven, noticeable. Others can see the difference in your life. When you look into the mirror of the Word of God and see yourself as God sees you, you can see the difference in your life. Your mind is different. Your heart and affections are different. Your will is different. It's a noticeable death. Your friends, your parents can see the difference in your life. Eighth, it's a permanent death. The reign of sin will never come back in your life. It is never to be repeated. You will never again live for sin the way you lived for sin before you believed in Jesus Christ. You see, with justification, in a sense, that's simply paperwork in heaven. That didn't change you at all. It just simply, in God's bookkeeping, in heaven, He took the righteousness of Christ and wrote it into your account in heaven. But you remained the same person. Your heart was the same. Your mind was the same. Your desires were the same. It is what we're talking about here, sanctification, that actually changes you from the inside. You see, you need more than forgiveness. You need to become a new person. And that begins the moment you were converted. So that's number one, you died to sin. Number two, you were baptized into Christ. Notice what he says in verse 3, or do you not know? Let me just stop right there. The implication is Paul is saying, you know this. Everybody knows this. This is Christianity 101. This is kindergarten stuff. This is pre-kindergarten. If you're breathing, you know this. Or do you not know that all of us, and the us refers to the same we in verse 1 and verse 2, it's referring to all believers, only believers. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ or in Christ Jesus? Please note the verb tense here. This has already happened. If you're a genuine Christian, you have already been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, what is this baptism? This baptism is not water baptism. There's not a drop of water in Romans 6. This baptism is spirit baptism. And the word baptism means to be placed into something. Like water baptism, you're placed into water. And in spirit baptism, you are placed into Jesus Christ. It means to be immersed into Christ. It means to be plunged into Christ. So much so that you are now identified with Jesus Christ, and everything that happened to Christ has happened to you. When Jesus died, because you've been baptized into Christ, you died. And when Jesus was buried, because you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you have been buried. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, you have been raised from the dead. This has already happened in your life. And in the mind of God, God took you back 2,000 years to Calvary. And He placed you into Christ, and everything that happened to Jesus happened to you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is very personal. This is what's happened to you if you're a real Christian. Look at verse 3 with me one more time. Have been baptized into Christ Jesus. The into means in the mind of God, He placed you into Christ such that you are now one with Jesus. You are in union with Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the most important truths that's taught in the entire Bible. It is called union with Christ. Union with Christ. And the great Scottish theologian John Murray said that this is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. Everything about your salvation is the result of being in Christ. The Bible says you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It wasn't because of you. It was because of Christ that you are predestined in Christ. You have been redeemed in Christ. You are forgiven in Christ. You have died with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. In fact, you are even already now seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's because of union with Christ. Christ lives in you, and you live in Christ. That's as intimate and personal as it can possibly be. And in Colossians 3, verse 3, it says, our life is hidden with Christ. We're just wrapped up in Christ. And Colossians 3, 4 says, Christ is our life. And Galatians 2, 20 says, Christ lives in us. There is no explanation for your salvation or for your Christian life except for the fact that you are in Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. So that's the second truth. Number one, you've died to self. Excuse me, to sin. Number two, you've been baptized into Christ. Number three, you were baptized into Jesus' death. Look at the end of verse 3. He says that all of us have been baptized into His death. This very simply means that spirit baptism has so identified us with Jesus and placed us in Jesus that when He died, we died. When He died for sin, you died to sin. And sin that once had a death grip upon you and you were the prisoner of sin, the prisoner of the reign of sin, because you've been baptized into Jesus' death. When he died, you died. And you have now died to your old way of life. And you can't go back to it. And you can't live the life that you once lived for this world, for yourself, for the pleasures of sin. Oh, there can be individual acts of sin, certainly. But you're not going to be swimming in it like you once did. Now, number four. Not only were we baptized into his death, but verse four, the beginning of verse four, notice it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Number four is, you were buried with Jesus. You have been put to death with Jesus. You have been buried with Jesus. Now, what is the point of this? Well, the answer to that is, what was the point of Jesus' burial? Well, the Bible emphasizes the burial of Jesus to underscore the fact that he really died. He didn't simply go unconscious. He didn't simply just go to sleep. He didn't swoon into an unconscious state. He actually really died. He was actually crucified. They actually put him to death. And was so real that they buried his body and he was in the grave for 3 days. He really died. You really died. It was a real death to your former loves, to your former desires, to your former manner of life. You really died to the reign that sin once had upon your life. And the fact that Paul says at the beginning of verse 4 that you are buried with him is to underscore the validity and the authenticity of your death. You really died, and so did I truly die to sin the moment I believed in Christ. Now, number five, you were resurrected with Jesus. We're still in verse four, and we'll look at verse five, but while we're still in verse four, Paul says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Jesus was raised from the dead, he was resurrected. He wasn't asleep and they woke him up. He didn't go unconscious and he was resuscitated. He was as dead can be. Therefore, what he experienced was a powerful resurrection from the grave. He was dead and he came back to life. And it says in verse 4, so we too. Just stop right there. So we too. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you have been raised from the dead, not physically, but spiritually. You have been raised to become a totally new person and now to walk a totally new life. You cannot go back to that old pattern of life. That person died. You are now alive as a new person in Christ to live an entirely different life. And he says at the end of verse 4, so we too might walk in newness of life. It's a whole new life. It's not your old life, your old crummy, sinful life, now with a plus on it. That life is over. That life is dead. That life has been buried. That life is over. There is an entirely, completely new life that is inside of you. That's what the new birth is. It is the life of God in the soul of a person. It is the life of God now inside of you. I want to say it again. Justification and forgiveness of sin, that's just paperwork. That doesn't change you. That only changes your standing before God. That only changes your status before God. This is what actually changes your character. This is what actually changes your daily walk. This is what actually changes your heart and your mind and who you are and what you are. You need the whole salvation. And that's what God did the moment you believed in Christ. So he says, so at the end of verse 4, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, this word new does not mean new in time. It means new in quality, new in kind. It's a whole new life that you now live as a believer because you have been raised from the dead spiritually. I hope you're seeing it's a really big deal to be saved. It's not just saying, Lord, Lord. It's not just signing a card and parroting a prayer. It is for God to crucify your old life. And it is for God to resurrect a brand new life. So verse 5 follows up on this fifth subpoint, you were resurrected with Jesus. Look now at verse 5. For if we, again, the we refers to believers only. The word if could be translated and should be translated since. For since we as believers have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We were put to death with Jesus. We have now also been resurrected with Jesus. Now I want you to know notice the sixth thing. Paul continues to give this explanation of why a true believer cannot continue to live for sin. So number 6, you were crucified with Jesus. So notice verse 6. Knowing this, and the word knowing here means more than you just know this in your head, but that you know this by personal experience. You have experienced this in your own life. Knowing this, that our old self, and the word self is really the word man or person. It's a Greek word, anthropos. We derive anthropology from it. That old man, that old woman that you once were, he says, was crucified with Jesus. Now, you remember when they crucified Jesus? As he came to Golgotha, as he came to Mount Calvary, they took the cross beam and they laid it on the ground and they took Jesus and they laid him on the cross beam and they had attached the central beam to the cross beam and they took both hands and they stretched it out on the cross beam and they took nails and they nailed each palm there at the wrist into the cross beam and they drove a spike through his two legs and they hoisted him up to be crucified upon that cross that when they spread Jesus out on that cross beam, what Paul is saying here, he took your life and laid you out on top of Jesus. So that when they crucified Jesus, you were laying on top of Jesus, as it were, and they crucified you on top of Jesus. And then they hoisted that crossbeam up into the air, and you were hoisted up with Jesus, and you were nailed to that cross. And when he died, you died with him upon that cross. And as he died, he was dying for your sins. And you were dying to sin. And you were dying to your sins. And the reign of sin was broken in your life. And you no longer live to sin. You no longer wake up in the morning and are dreaming about sin. You no longer go out into the weekend and are looking for sin. You've died. You were crucified with Jesus. A very famous pastor from years ago was a man named R.G. Lee. He pastored one of the biggest churches in America. And when I was first called into the ministry, a precious woman set up a meeting for me to have with R.G. Lee. And he was like 90 years old at the time. And I went over to his house and met with him. And he was used by God to help lead me into the ministry. And R.G. Lee tells the story the first time he went to the Holy Land. He took a tour group of people from this church. I was a member of this church. I was called into the ministry out of this church. Years before I even ever went to that church, he led a tour group to Jerusalem. And they went to Calvary. They went to Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. And R.G. Lee had already told the tour group leader, "This is my first trip to the Holy Land." So as they came to that place where Jesus was crucified, the tour guide said, "How many of you have ever been here before?" And R.G. Lee raised up his hand. He said, "I've been here." And the tour guide said, "Now, wait a minute. You said this is your first trip to the Holy Land." And he said, "Oh, it is bodily. But I was here 2,000 years ago. And when they crucified Jesus, I was crucified with Jesus. And when he died, I died." That's a good answer. And that's what's happened in the life of every genuine Christian. You've been to Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the nails were driven into you just like they were driven into Jesus. And when he died, you died. So knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, and that verb done away with means to be nullified, to be broken of its power, such that sin no longer has the power over you that it once had. It still has power. And it can still deceive you. And it can still lure you. And it can still bring great havoc to your life. But it no longer has the death grip upon you where you must obey sin. Now, the last thing that I want you to see, and we'll wrap this up, we're under the explanation. And not only were you crucified with Jesus and buried with Jesus and raised with Jesus, but the final thing in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, you were freed from sin. Notice at the end of verse 6, he says, so that we, referring to all believers, you and me here tonight who have been born again, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died, and that's true of every Christian, every believer, for he who has died is freed from sin. We've certainly been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. But we have also been saved from the power of sin. That is sanctification. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. That is glorification. And right now we're in that in-between state between justification and glorification, between becoming a Christian and going to be with Christ. And during our entire Christian life, this says that we are no longer slaves to sin. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You are now under new management. You now have a new master. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room tonight is a slave. No one is not a slave. Everyone here tonight is a slave. You are either a slave of sin or you're a slave of Jesus Christ. You're either a slave of unrighteousness or you're a slave of righteousness. You're either obeying sin or you are obeying Jesus Christ. And the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were freed from the reign of sin. Now to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And that is what you are, and that is what I am. And a slave is one who obeys his master, her master. So, this is what happened to you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no could be, should be, would be. This is a statement of fact. Your old life and your old person has been crucified. And now a brand new life and a brand new person has been raised from the dead. This is the biggest thing that could ever happen to your life. So as I conclude this, let me just tell you three things. I like lists. I want to tell you three things. I used to have a professor in my doctoral program who said, I'm going to come hear you men preach one time, and I'm going to sit right here on the front row. And halfway into your sermon, I'm going to hold up a big sign right at you. And it's only going to have two words on it. It's going to say, so what? So what? So what for my life? I'm going to tell you three things, the so what of what we've looked at. Number one, praise. You ought to give praise to God tonight for the extraordinary change that He has brought about in your life. You should give praise to God that He has given you more than fire insurance. He's given you more than forgiveness of sin. You should give praise to God that you're not the person you used to be and that He has now crucified that old life and He has now raised and resurrected a brand new life inside of you. You could have never stopped being the person you used to be. And you could have never become the person you are now apart from the grace of God at work in your life. There is no explanation for the change in your life apart from God. So give praise to God tonight. When you leave here, let there be an anthem of praise for what God has done in your life. He has radically, dramatically changed you from the inside out. And he has just killed the old person you once were. And you're now a new person in Christ. That's number one. Number two, prayer. You need to pray to God that this life change would become more and more and more evident in your life. Because it's progressive. And you are becoming more and more like Christ. You need to pray that God will accelerate your spiritual growth. That God will more fully develop you into Christ-likeness. And that this person that God has now resurrected from the dead, this new person that you are, that this new person would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, third and finally, proof. As someone looks at your life, can they see the proof, the evidence that you have died to sin and that you now are alive unto God? Can people see the fruit in your life? Can people see this new life that is surging in you? And more than that, as you look at your own life tonight, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a real Christian? Because a lot of people pray a prayer and go straight to hell. A lot of people can even pray a prayer, "Save me," and not mean it. How do you know that you're really born again? I'm going to give you the answer. Because you have died to sin. And because you've been crucified with Christ. And you have been buried with Christ. And there is now a new life that has been resurrected in you, and you're not the person you were before. You're a new person in Christ. You could have never done that on your own. That is a work of grace inside of you. And as you see the evidences of grace in your life, it is a stamp of authentication that brings assurance of salvation that you are the real deal. You are a genuine Christian and not a Judas among the 12. So if you've never seen your life be crucified and be resurrected, then tonight, I urge you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near, to turn away from your sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to throw yourself upon His mercy. This Jesus who was crucified for sinners, this Jesus who was buried and who has been raised from the dead offers to you salvation tonight. And if you will deny yourself and take up a cross and become a follower of Jesus Christ, what we have talked about tonight will be the reality of your life. So if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I would urge you to do so tonight. And may God bring about this change once and for all. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is amazing what you have done in us, that you have just totally transformed us from the inside out. And Father, we are so grateful that you have put to death the old person that we once were, and that you have now resurrected a new person who lives inside of us. Only you, by your grace, could bring about such a change. And Father, for those here tonight who are just going through the motions of being a Christian, but who really are not a Christian, Lord, may tonight be that time when they would die to sin and when they would be alive unto Jesus Christ. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.